We turn tonight to read. We're going to read in 2 Kings, appropriate perhaps for our studies in Psalm 124, where we'll be going to in a moment. But I want to read in 2 Kings and chapter 19. 2 Kings and chapter 19. It touches very much on what we were reading last week in Isaiah chapter 36 concerning the words of Sanballat and such like in mocking Hezekiah. And we have an example of that again here tonight. 2 Kings chapter 19. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the king, house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And go down now to verse 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, With the multitude of my chariots I am come up, to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the green on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thine abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year, sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth the remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The seal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adram Meloch and Shadrezer his sons smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Ezar Haddon his son reigned in his stead. Amen. May God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And again, let us sing his praise using some words from Psalm 37 and at verse 37, these last four verses. 37 at verse 37, mark thou the perfect and behold the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help and them deliver. He shall them free and save from wicked men, because in him their confidence they have. Psalm 37 at verse 37 to the end. Mark thou the perfect. Will you turn with me then to our continuing theme in these set of Psalms. Psalms of ascent in the book of Psalms, and we're coming to Psalm 124 tonight. Psalm 124. And we can read these eight verses. First of all, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We have over these past weeks been joining with these pilgrims on their journey to Jerusalem as they go up as required to celebrate the several significant feasts, the way in which they came there from all the corners of the nation for Passover, for Pentecost, for the Feast of Tabernacles. And we've seen right at the very beginning of this set of Psalms, first of all in the first Psalm, the resolve and the intention to go, and the preparation to go, and the way in which that very preparation and very intention, known amongst others round about, provoked hostility and the way in which they were in distress because of it. As they set out on the journey, any journey in these days, especially on the scale they were going on, it was a journey where danger and threat travelled with them. Wherever they went from home, be it close or far from Jerusalem, whatever be the time scale of the journey, there was always that danger and always that threat lurking around about them. Sometimes the threat was in words of derision, and we saw last week the contempt which filled them. Sometimes the opposition was from words. Other times the opposition was from weapons. And we saw in Psalm 122 the way in which they were going up to the privilege of meeting with the Lord and his people. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. So there's the brief outline of how far we've come, and even on these times of journey, how vital it is then that the Lord be with them for their survival and also for their arrival. How vital it was that the Lord be with them. That's what we saw in Psalm 123 last time, the way in which they were utterly dependent upon the mercies. They were asking for this three times in these short psalm of four verses. They were looking for the first and the slightest indication of the Lord intervening and arising to come on their behalf, to protect them and preserve them on that journey. And there was the prayer there in Psalm 123 for that help. So therefore, when we come to Psalm 124 tonight, there are many people who see these two psalms as being very closely linked together. And in 124 we have the psalmist or the writer remembering past deliverances from God. And by remembering them and lingering upon them, there is strength given to them to go on, but also to feed into their prayers for God's intervention, as he did so in the past for the survival of his own. So their prayer is that the Lord would do the same then. And we can see its application, that when we have that same experience ourselves, we can do the same, link in and think back and remember God's help to us in times past, so that when we face dangers now, we can appeal to that experience, to that history of ourselves, that the Lord would come once more to deliver. So we've got this pilgrim journey. And in all of the steps and in all of the experiences we've been touching on, there's a very, very close parallel between what they're doing and going through and experiencing in these psalms. There's a very close parallel to the Christian life whenever and wherever it is lived. The Christian lives in a hostile place. The Christian is on a difficult journey. The Christian faces a whole variety of opposition and enemies. On the Christian journey, there are times when we are open and exposed to either a subtle ambush, or on the other hand, we can be exposed to the ferocity of an all-out attack. On that journey, there is the delusion of a quiet spell and of a gentle walk when they go by a field or in a wood or by a river bank. On the other hand, there's the deception of a shortcut that leads them to nowhere. Yes, there are many parallels with the Christian life. But just as there are parallels, so there is the great compensation that the journey that they were on was the one the Lord had commanded and appointed. So the journey that the Christian is on still today, a journey set out by the Lord, but a journey also in which he keeps company with his people along that way. And a journey also where he assures, where he commits to the safe arrival of every one of his people with himself in the heavenly Jerusalem. So we join with these pilgrims along this journey, and we come to Psalm 124. And the way I want to break it up, it's a psalm that, as we say, ran in from Psalm 123, and it is a psalm simply of memories and recollections. But what I want to try to do is, first of all, to look at the setting of the psalm. Where did it spring from? What's the historical background that adds any colour or depth or application for ourselves today? The setting. Then I want us to think of the speaking. Now Israel may say. Say what? We've got speaking. And then the third thing I want us to think about, and the most of the psalm is taken up with saving. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And so he goes on speaking about the way in which the Lord saved. So there's setting, speaking, saving. So let's think first of all of the setting. Where is this psalm set in its historical roots? Where is it located in the life and the history of a person, a people, or a nation? Now, there are two very different or very separate experiences that can be drawn on for the setting of this psalm. One hand, we can draw on an experience in the life of David. But on the other hand, we can also equally look to an experience in the days of Hezekiah. And it may well be that somebody in the days of Hezekiah read the Psalm of David and took it and applied it to the days of Hezekiah himself. But there are two possibilities where we can find a setting for this psalm. First of all, I suggested then, in the life of David. And if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 5, you'll find there that that's the time when David was just coming into Hebron and he was going to rule over the 2.5 tribes there, and he was going to go on from there to rule in Jerusalem and to be king over a whole nation. So in other words, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David is just been anointed and he's just beginning to exercise and to go down that path of ruling over Israel. He's beginning his rule and he's establishing his kingdom. Now if you go to the end of 1 Samuel, if you go to the very last chapter, chapter 31, we read there of the way in which the Philistines fought against Israel. And they fought with a tenacity and an application to absolutely obliterate Saul. They were determined to get rid of Saul. They did so. And by doing that, they thought, right, that's the end of Israel. But then David arose. And perhaps, in the thinking of the Philistines, perhaps there's this little flicker of flame. Perhaps in the ashes of the fire that we've thought we put out, perhaps there's one little ember that's still glowing with heat, and therefore we've got to smother it completely. And so you find in 2 Samuel chapter 5, there's a full and a final deployment of all the resources of Philistines to put out that fire once and for all. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 18. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. David was fragile. He yet did not have a full confidence in himself ruling or deploying resources. And here was the Philistines ready to throw everything at him to wipe him out. 2 Samuel 15, and we said verse 18, they fought. But that's not the end of it. When you come down just another few verses to this time, verse 22, you read these very words again. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. They weren't defeated and they weren't going away without a fight. They intended to end the rule of David and the end the hope of Israel. That's one setting. If the Lord had not been on our side when this was taking place. It's the same experience that can come to a Christian, a person who is young in the Christian path. For a short time, everything is fresh and everything is new. But it's not long before there's a mighty onslaught directed against that young believer. There's an attack by the devil before habits develop, before a pattern is established, before the changes are set, before delights are fixed and changes put into effect. Before all of these things take place and have a firm setting in the Christian's life, there is this intention by the devil to intimidate and to force the person to return. And there's this mighty onslaught, as David felt it, so the Christian feels it, to wipe out any springing up of Christian life and hope and delight. So that's one possibility of Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been with us, we would have been extinguished. The life of David. But there was another one we suggested, this time in the days of Hezekiah. Now last time in our reading we were in Isaiah chapter 36, and we saw there the time and again the way in which there was this rebuke, these scathing words spoken by Rabshakeh and Sanballat against Hezekiah, and the way in which they were taunting the people and saying, don't you believe anything that Hezekiah tells you? Who do you think he's trusting in? Who do you think you people are trusting in? Look what I did to the other gods of other nations. And so the scorn goes on. That's the days of Hezekiah. And there's a certain artifact in the British Museum. There's an artifact there that's called the Sennacherib cylinder. What it really is, it's just simply a round piece of clay that was used to write down the history of the people. That's what's called the Sennacherib cylinder. And of course, it's recording the history of Sennacherib. And in that cylinder, there in the British Museum, he says something like this. He's boasting that I shut up Hezekiah. That's what he says. I shut up Hezekiah. And he uses this illustration. He says, I shut him up like a bird in a cage. That was the siege of Jerusalem. That was the siege of Jerusalem that we read of and touched on in part tonight and last week. We read there in chapter 18 of 2 Kings. We read there of the way in which, having got that threat, that fearful words, chapter 19, Hezekiah takes the letter and he places it before the Lord. We started to read there at verse 20 of chapter 19 where Isaiah brings a reply back to Hezekiah concerning this letter that he spread before the Lord. And there Hezekiah and Isaiah says, look, listen to what he says. He's taunting God. He's taunting God by what this man Sennacherib is saying. And because he's taunting God, he's not going to escape. And there's going to be dramatic, dramatic deliverance. We read there in verse 30, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upwards. They were boxed in like a bird in a cage. And then we read in verse 35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Sennacherib was reduced to silence, and he had to return home the way he came. Israel was taken right to the line. Israel was taken right to the edge of the cliff face. Israel was looking over into the abyss of possible defeat and total removal as a nation and as a people. And yet they escaped. How? If the Lord had not been on our side when evil men rose up against us, it was the Lord's help that got them that escape. And so there's a deep impression upon them. There's a deep impression made upon the history of the people. Yes, God helped us then. When you go through Psalm 124, you see that it's speaking, it's not speaking about a singular person, I, me, myself. It's speaking about a nation. If the Lord had not been to help Israel, it speaks about if God had not been on our side, if these people who were against us, our soul, our help. There's this community spirit brought before our minds so quickly and easily. So we have this tremendous deliverance felt by the nation in the past, when the siege of Jerusalem was raised, when they were on the verge of extinction and obliteration, and it was done by the Lord. Many's a time that experience is repeated in the life of the Christian still. When we're in a tight corner, and I mean a really tight corner, when we can be on the edge staring down into the abyss as they were, and yet when God's arm is stretched forth, when he comes and he saves, he delivers, and he brings escape. So yes, there's the setting. Either in the life of David or in the days of Hezekiah. But what else do we have here? Not only the setting, but we also have the speaking. The way in which the psalm is put right at the very beginning, the very first verse, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, the way it's put there, there's no doubt raised. He's not doubting what is now going to be said. He's not in any question, he's not in any way raising a question about God being on our side. No, this is the way the psalmist puts up the history. This is his way of recalling the help the Lord gave to his people. And in doing so, he is emphasizing where that help came from. Fully aware that it came from the Lord. We saw in Psalm 121, my strength comes from the hills. No, my strength comes from the Lord. That's what was noted in 121. And then last week in 123, the way in which the prayer of that psalm is, Lord, have mercy on us, have mercy upon us. The prayer for that help to be deployed on their behalf. And so we come to 124, and they've had help in the past. The Lord had saved them and delivered them. And he's about to speak of that, and he's about to speak of it plainly, clearly. He's about to praise God for the way in which he's helped them, and also by thinking of these things, of God's help, to encourage the people in that day and at that time. He's about to say these things. Now Israel may say. And he pauses just for a moment. And he recalls what the Lord had done for them in the past. He's not scratching around for words. He's not looking for words appropriate to say what he means. What he's got, what he wants to say, is just simply bubbling up from the deep within him. It's bursting out with thankfulness to God. He's speaking, verse 1, go down to verse 8, and that's what he wants to say. But in the middle, he's pausing, and he's letting his memory roam and gather and harvest. And he's getting together the remembrance of things in the past to help them as a nation where they are then. We talk sometimes about the cutting edge, which means sort of the latest things, the latest gadgets and gizmos. Well, the cutting edge for an army in the days of David, the cutting edge was a chariot and horses. The cutting edge for the army today might be talked to be the drones or the stealth bomber, something like that. The cutting edge, the latest device that gives the person the slight advantage that leaders would rely on. Well, in these days, the chariot, the horse, was what they trusted in. And yet, when you come to Psalm 20, David says something very, very important there. 20 and verse 7, he says this: some trust in chariots, and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's what he's doing. He's remembering success, deliverance. Success and deliverance comes from remembering the name of the Lord. It's not these things like chariots and horses exclusively that bring it. Yes, these things are important in any army's arsenal of weapons. But there's got to be round about, below and above and all round, there's got to be a trusting in the Lord. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition, as the man used to say. There's got to be the two things together. And of course, there is an application of that right away down to ourselves today. Because sometimes in church work and church outreach, yes, there's the tendency to take the modern cutting edge of things of the world into society, from society into the church. The latest technology, the latest presentation, the latest networking. These things are the buzzwords in society, and they're incorporated into the church. But we've got to be watchful in case they dominate us. And we're called time and again, don't trust in chariots. Don't trust in horses. Trust in the Lord. Pray for and look for the hand of the Lord. Trust in his name. If you go back and read at your own leisure, Deuteronomy chapter 7, and especially the end of the chapter, you find there the people were a bit doubtful. They were scared, because what happens if another nation comes against us? What happens if we've got to fight against another peoples? And there in Deuteronomy 7, we're told, don't think like that. Think of what God has done for you in the past. Use your memory. Remember what David says to the people, remember what God did for you in Egypt, taking you out of Egypt. The mighty hand and the stretched out arm. If God saved you and delivered you then, he'll do the same for you now. The way in which we're to use our memory, our experiences, the way in which we are to gather together what God has done for us in the past. Trust in him then. Trust in the name of the Lord. A name, we said, gathers together the different elements of the character of the person. The names reflect something of the character strengths of the person. Trust in him, what we know of him, what is revealed, what we can lean on and what we can depend on. The different aspects of his character. His might, his faithfulness, his loving kindness. Different names that carry these different meanings at the forefront. Yes, our help is in the name of the Lord. But then he doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, who made heaven and earth? Why? Well, we've got to remember where these people were. They were on a journey. They were on a journey in the open air. They were on a journey in the open air under heaven. They were family groups, old ones and young ones, strong ones and weak ones. They had to face needs, they had to face wants, they had to face dangers. And so we have here the encouragement given to them, despite all the dangers on the earth. Despite the vastness of the heavens, the Lord God is over all the armies of the earth. He is their help. But equally, the Lord in the vastness of the heavens, he is not distant from them. The way in which the comfort that is ministered to them, very specific to their need. He is their help. The one who made the heavens and the earth. He's not distant from them. Nor will he be defeated by the armies deployed against his people. The setting. The speaking. Now Israel may say, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And in between the first and the last verse, we have this third heading I suggested. We have the saving. Before he reaches that verse 8, he mentions examples of help and of escape the nation have had in the past. And he tries just with two examples, he tries to cover and to give as much help as possible. He brings home in these illustrations and these few verses the sudden severity of an attack. He brings home the scale of the threat to them. He brings home the intention behind that threat of full destruction of the people. And all of these examples, out of them, every one of them, the Lord has saved his people. So he's likening the enemy. He's likening the enemy to an animal. One bite, and it's gone. An animal. Well, the anaconda snake in the marshes of South America, the biggest snake you can find. Its name means elephant killer. The anaconda snake can eat a pretty fair-sized dog without having to bite it. It swallows it whole. Or again, the great white shark. It's got 300 teeth arranged in three rows, triangular-shaped, sharp-pointed, one bite, and it can go clean through. Sometimes the leg of a man, sometimes and more often it kills a seal. Yes, these are great examples of severity, suddenness. But I want to take another animal to illustrate perhaps more closely what has been spoken about here. Not an anaconda snake, not a great white shark, but I want to speak about a frog. A frog. It's got a long tongue, and it can shoot out that tongue, lay hold of what it's aiming for, and take the tongue back into its mouth in less than 1 second. A frog cannot see where its tongue is being aimed at, and when a frog sticks out its tongue, it closes its eyes because it's had to take careful aim beforehand and then stick out its tongue. One flick and the insect is gone. A frog doesn't have teeth. A frog swallows whole what it captures. And when you look at a frog eating, you'll find that it's blinking all the time, because it's using its eyes to press the food down its gullet to swallow it. A frog fits the description of what's given to us here. So quick. All gone. All over. In less than a second. That's the way they felt. That's what they were exposed to. Frail, vulnerable, with no army, no defense, no camp, no rest. A frog. But the second illustration that he gives here, yes, they were saved from that sudden total destruction of the enemy coming just like a frog to get them out of the way right away. The other illustration that he gives is not just a frog, but he also goes on to speak about a flash flood. Here they are in a dry riverbed. It's an inviting place to stop and stay and rest for the night. It's out of the line of the weather, it's out of line of the animals. It's a great place just for a moment's rest. No obvious danger to them. Yet away up in the hills it can be raining. And suddenly in that riverbed there's a flood comes down. And just a minute, no more than that, there can be a raging torrent going through that dry, dusty bed. A flash flood. That great, that sudden, that threatening. And from both the frog and the flash flood, the Lord saved them from total, or the possibility of total destruction. Because that's what was after, the enemy was after them for. It wasn't just this family that's going on and they might lose an old person along the way, or they might lose some young child on the way, or somebody might get cut or a broken arm. It's not that kind of threat that was against these people. It was total wipeout. And yet that never happened to them. That was never realized by the people of Israel on the move. It never happens to the Christian, and it'll never happen to the Christian church. It may look like, and it may feel like, the danger is a frog about to swallow them and gone in one bite, or to be swept away in a raging torrent. But whatever be the danger, we are told here, no. The Lord saves his people, and that flood and that threat will not succeed. The Lord is there when danger threatens. The Lord is there when the evil man might attack his people. The Lord is there when the enemy are ready to rip his people apart and rip them up. And the survival of the Christian, and the survival of the Christian church today, is a testimony to this same truth down through the years. If the Lord had not been on our side, yes, we would have been utterly consumed. But our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He removes the threat. He springs the trap. He shows the snare. He opens the cage door that the bird may go free. Remember what we said about the cylinder, Sennacherib's cylinder, and the way he said, I've put Hezekiah as a bird in a cage. And what's happened is the Lord has come along and says, no, you haven't. And the Lord opens the door of the cage that they might go free. 2 Kings 19 and the end of the chapter. Going free. A welling up, this psalm, a welling up of joy, of relief, of wonder. Not at their own resources, not at their own abilities, but a joy that boasts and glories in God alone. So therefore, use this history you've got. Use these experiences you've got. Use them as a benchmark when you're on that journey. Whatever you face, threat, danger or need, get your memory to kick in. Get your memory to start operating and remember past deliverances and apply it to present dangers. Just before we close, let me simply apply it like this. Any one of the Lord's people can say this, and often do say this. I remember when. I remember when. And we go back to maybe some time or some event in the past. Very personal, very precious, carrying great spiritual blessings. And it's as vivid and as fresh to us then when we remember it as it was powerful when we first went through it. We do that when we're in trouble or in difficulty. It's an oasis for refreshing. It's food for thought. And it's strength for our weakness. And as the pilgrim journeys, be it these pilgrims then or us today, it's not plain sailing all the way. There are some years when they would go up to Jerusalem, and there was difficulty with them every step they took. Every corner they turned, there was something there to make life difficult for them. And sometimes that's the way our life is. Year after year, one year running on, and we find that there's wave after wave after wave after wave, something always there waiting for us round the corner. I remember. That's the way to overcome it. I remember when the Lord did this for me. Or did that? Some years then, when difficulty is with us every step we take and every day of it. Or perhaps something else. On a journey, and you know, you've done this journey, then come from home to Jerusalem every year, and they know, yes, there's a little valley there. Maybe it's just halfway along the journey and there's a little valley there and there's always danger in that place every time we go along the way. The same place each journey. The same place and it gets difficult at the same time for ourselves. Perhaps there's a same place every year when we remember a family event. There's the same experience come when we get every year towards our communion season. There's the same experience when we get every year to this or to that specific time, specific experience, specific place. And the troubles are multiplied at that time in that place. So they gave and they had the benchmark of the way the Lord helped them. So can we, as we go through them, we can remember also what the Lord has done for us, helping us, delivering us. Or maybe it's like this, a very personal place, a very personal time, and you're at a crossroads. Different paths lead off in different directions, and the whole direction and the whole purpose of your life hangs in the balance. There are snares, we're told here about snares. There are snares all over the place there to trap you and to hold you back. Which way are you going to go? The snares. Bad company. And you might say, well, I can overcome that by spending time with the Lord. But can you? There's the snare of compelling ambition, like we've been looking at in the book of Ecclesiastes. And you can say, well, I'm not going to lose my priority seeking first the kingdom of God, but can you? There's the snare of overconfidence in our own ability. I can cope, but can you? The same with temptation. They are a snare set round about us. And you can say, yes, I can argue, I can recognize it, I can overcome the subtlety of the temptation. I can rebuff it. Can you? Perhaps disobedience has crept into our life, and it's a snare there that's holding us back. And we're not aware that we've drifted until, just like Samson, remember? He stirred himself and he got up to fight and he didn't know the Lord was not with him. Temptation, or disobedience rather, can have that same effect upon us. Snares. Them and many others. And when these snares have been at our feet and round about us at that crucial crossroads experience, the Lord steps in to protect, to deliver, to help. Maybe we don't see it at times. We might not be aware of it, but we do see later on. We recognize the footprint of grace. We feel the touch of His care and His love. We hear the loving kindness in the firm but gentleness of His voice when He says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And forever after we keep on returning to that crossroad experience, when we're in a similar situation, and we say, the Lord helped me then, He cared for me then, and He can and He will help me now. We say that not with doubt, but with a boldness drawn from experience, drawn from history, but especially drawn from Scripture and what God has told about us, told us about Himself, that He is our Lord, our King, our covenant-keeping Saviour. Oh yes, dangers along the way, dangers along the path we journey. But let's do what they did. Use our memory to gather together defenses, resources, to strengthen us to continue on that journey to the heavenly Jerusalem. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, again, we thank Thee for the way in which Thy word brings light upon our path and into our experience. And we bless Thee for the way in which we can understand all the better what is happening to us and Thy dealings with us. And so we pray that we might hold on to what Thou dost give to us, that we might count it as precious and hold it accordingly, tight in our grip of faith. And we ask of Thee, O Lord our God, we ask that Thou wouldst enable us to walk all the closer with Thyself, to depend more and more upon Thee, to know more and more of Thee, and to serve thee all the more passionately. Be with us then, and bless thy word to our soul this night. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's close then by singing from Psalm 124. And it's the second version of that psalm. Psalm 124. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained, if that the Lord had not our right sustained, when cruel men against us furiously rose up in wrath to make of us their prey, then certainly they had devoured us all and swallowed quick for aught that we could deem. Such was their rage as we might well esteem, and as fierce floods before them all things drowned, so had they brought our soul to death quite down. The raging streams with their proud swelling waves had then our soul overwhelmed in the deep. But blessed be God who doth us safety keep, and hath not given us for a living prey unto their teeth and bloody cruelty. Even as a bird out of the fowler's snare escapes away, so was our soul set free. Broke are their nets, and thus escape we. Therefore our help is in the Lord's great name, who heaven and earth by his great power did frame. Psalm 124 then, and the second version of the psalm. Now Israel may say. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.